invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning once again to Matthew chapter 13, 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And as we continue this morning our study in the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin by asking each of us a very serious and very revealing question. The question is this: what is it that you and I value most in life? What is it that we really treasure and esteem? What is it above everything else in this world you believe you must have in order for you to be happy, to be content, to be satisfied? We need to answer that question in our own conscience this morning, and the answer to it will be very revealing to our spiritual condition. This is a very, very searching question. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, that's the topic of the two parables that we hope to consider this morning. The parable of the treasure that's hidden in the field, and the one pearl of great price. Here in chapter 13, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Amen. Well, so this morning, brethren, we want to examine these two parables, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price. We're going to study them both together. Much like last time, these two parables have the same, teach basically the same lesson. And you recall that all of the parables here in chapter 13 are designed to teach us truths about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom, the messianic kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, the kingdom that he inaugurated when he was here upon the earth. And you'll notice that each of these kingdom parables begin with the kingdom of heaven is like. And so in the parable of the soils that we looked at a few weeks ago, for example, we're instructed in reference to the reception that the seed of the Word of God will have in the hearts of men. In the parable of the tares of the field, we are alerted to the opposition that the kingdom of heaven will have in this world. You have the devil who is planting tares and doing everything he can to oppose God's kingdom. And then you have the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven and the dough that we saw, the incredible and eventual triumph, the incredible growth and triumph of the kingdom in this world. That little seed of the gospel is going to become this great tree, and the leaven of the gospel infiltrating the entire world and becoming victorious. Well, now the parable here we have this morning, the parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, the emphasis then is upon the infinite value, the matchless worth of the kingdom of heaven and its king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the previous parables, the Lord used two very common, almost worthless items to describe the kingdom. You remember they were the grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, and secondly, just a pinch of yeast or leaven. Very insignificant things. But in our two parables this morning, we find the Lord comparing the kingdom to two very valuable and very precious commodities, a treasure and a one single beautiful pearl, a pearl of great price, to illustrate the priceless worth and value, the infinite value which men ought to place upon the kingdom of heaven and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, what we want to do, we're going to look at the elements of the two parables. Then we'll extract a couple of fundamental principles that are taught here by these parables. And then we want to draw out some practical application that flow out of the parables. So first of all, let's look at the elements, the ingredients of the parables themselves. We'll start with the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Verse 44, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So Jesus tells us, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he compares it to this treasure which is hidden in the midst of a field. And the idea of treasure is that of something that's very valuable. You might understand that. Literally, it means a great deposit of wealth, or perhaps it's a chest full of valuable items or jewels, perhaps a treasure chest of jewels, a box containing a large sum of money. But whatever the treasure is, the idea is to be understood that the kingdom of heaven and the blessedness of being a member of that kingdom and of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is of infinite value. That the kingdom is like a treasure of riches. It's priceless like a treasure. You recall the Apostle Paul compared the gospel of Christ to a treasure. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said this, "We have this treasure," speaking of the gospel, "this treasure in earthen vessels," or clay pots. And Paul is saying there that God uses frail human instruments like Paul and like other preachers, as stewards of the message of the gospel. And that gospel is a priceless treasure. So the priceless treasure of the gospel of the kingdom is given to very frail, weak men to preach, like us. But the gospel itself is a glorious treasure, a glorious commodity. And so that's the point of the parable. The kingdom of heaven is a very valuable commodity, and it has tremendous worth to the soul. But then Jesus describes the treasure as being hidden in a field. And here it's a little more difficult to understand exactly what he's saying. We know that the field is, in the other parables, talked about being in the world, but we're not exactly sure. But probably the idea of the treasure hidden in the field refers to the fact that the kingdom of heaven and the gospel of Christ, while it is clearly preached and revealed in the scriptures to the world, and yet it is still a hidden mystery to the world, to unsaved men, to unbelievers. And we have a hint of that back in verse 11 here in chapter 13, where Jesus is opening up about the utility of parables at large. And he says in verse 11, "Because it has been given to you," that is God's people, the disciples, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And so here the kingdom of heaven, the glories of the gospel, are not revealed to everybody. They're hidden. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, he says, "If the gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost." Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." That is, he can't understand, he can't perceive the kingdom of God. And so the gospel of the kingdom and the glory of the Lord Jesus and all of the riches of Christ, in that sense, the natural, unregenerate man, they are blind to it. They hear it preached, it's presented clearly in God's Word, and yet they stumble all around it. And until the Holy Spirit of God illuminates their minds and opens their eyes and unstops their ears, that kingdom of Christ is hidden from the sinner. In fact, the Bible says it's foolishness unto them. They just trip all over it and ignore it and look behind it and above it, and they just can't see the glories of God's kingdom. But here you have a man, for whatever reason, whether he's working in the field or just walking through the field, doesn't tell us, and he discovers this hidden treasure, and upon finding it, it says he does a couple things. Verse 44, it says that he hides it. Now clearly, he's hiding it to protect it. Doesn't want anybody else to discover it. Didn't want anybody else to get it. Doesn't want it to be stolen. He knows this is a big deal. It's a great discovery. And then it says he goes off and he sells everything he owns. I mean, he sells it all. He goes down to the market and says, here's what I've got. Please give me the money. He sells everything he owns in order for him to be able to buy the property in which the treasure is hidden. It says, for the joy thereof, that he's found this priceless, valuable treasure, that he's willing to give up everything he owns in order to buy this beautiful treasure. He's got to make it his. And so you can just imagine the scene, boys and girls, you can imagine if you found a treasure chest out in the middle of nowhere and you want it really badly. And so he's found this treasure chest, and perhaps he wasn't particularly, didn't have a lot of money, but appreciate, he goes and he runs and he runs across this treasure chest, and you can just imagine him running down to the bank or whatever to get the money, leaping for joy as he goes to sell off everything in order to have that treasure. And of course, the point of the parable is so simple on the surface. You hardly even need a preacher, do you? And the parable is telling us that the treasure of the kingdom of heaven is so valuable and so priceless, it's worth giving up everything in order to have it. And when somebody, by the grace of God, discovers the beauty of and glory of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom, they will gladly part with everything they have in order to have Christ in His kingdom. Then we have the parable of the pearl of great price, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here's the story of a merchant man. Now, a merchant man is somebody who would go all over the known world to buy the best of merchandise in order to resell it. You might call him a wholesaler. He's always looking for the best merchandise for the best value. And this particular merchant man is seeking beautiful pearls. Pearls, of course, were then and are today a very valuable and very expensive commodity. And this man wasn't seeking just any old pearls, but he's seeking really expensive pearls. He's seeking the best of pearls. And anyway, some have suggested that this is a picture of a seeking sinner. He's seeking the pearls. He's looking for them. Perhaps this is somebody that's seeking the gospel, seeking God. By God's grace, has begun to search the scriptures and attend the ministry of the word. Others have suggested this is a picture of religious people who are engaged in just outward forms of religion and morality, but who have not found Christ yet, but they're just seeking for something better. Perhaps it's somebody seeking true happiness or true purpose in life. A lot of people do that, you know. It's hard to say exactly what they're seeking. But the idea here is somebody is seeking. They're seeking goodly pearls, seeking something very important and expensive. But the details of what that is are not that important. But this much is clear. The merchant man, in his searching, whatever he's searching for, he finds this one exquisite and extremely valuable pearl. one pearl of great price. In fact, there's actually a definite article here. It's the one pearl of great price, which I think has weight to it. But that ends his search. He's done. He's satisfied now that he's found the greatest, the most valuable pearl to be found. And just like the other fellow, it says he goes off and sells off everything that he has in order to purchase this one pearl of great price. He esteems this one pearl to be so valuable that he's willing to sell up everything he owns in order to have it. And I think it's obvious, brethren, and again, most of the commentators would agree with this, that the one pearl of great price is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messianic King and Savior. That He is the priceless pearl, the one unique pearl of great price. So this pearl parable then, as the other one did, is teaching that the kingdom of heaven, and especially its King, the Lord Jesus, are of infinite worth and of such great, immense value that they're worth giving up everything else in order to have them. That nothing else in the world can compare to Christ and His kingdom. Well, those are the parables. Now, let me bring out two what I think are pretty clear principles which our Lord undoubtedly was seeking to communicate in these parables. Number one, the incomparable worth and value of the kingdom of heaven and Christ Himself. He compares it to a treasure chest of riches, to a pearl of great price, to impress upon us the tremendous worth and priceless value of possessing the kingdom, possessing the Lord Jesus, the transcendent worth and value of God's kingdom, and that the possession of all of the benefits that that kingdom offers, that they are of infinite and unspeakable value, and that these commodities, the kingdom and Christ and the gospel, these things are things that should be highly esteemed and sought after with all of our hearts. That if we had to give the whole world in order to have it, to possess it, it would still be a great bargain. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on the parable, said that this is a great bargain at any price. That was the title he gave his sermon. A great bargain at any price. And it is. But what makes the kingdom of heaven so valuable? What is it? Well, first of all, because to possess the kingdom is to possess the King Himself. You see, He becomes our portion. He becomes ours. He becomes our Savior, our King, our Redeemer. And brethren, there's no greater treasure in heaven or on earth than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the greatest treasure. He is the pearl of great price. He's of intrinsic, infinite worth in and of Himself. Being the unique Son of the living God. He's the only begotten of the Father, the God-man, who in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul tells us. And in His face we see revealed the very glory of God. He's the brightness, the effulgence of the Father's glory. In Him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the Lord of glory, full of grace and truth. That's who we're talking about. Over in 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7, Peter opens up to us about the Lord Jesus and His beauty and how He is the rock of offense on the one hand, but He is the great Savior of sinners. And to believers, he says, Christ is the precious one. Christ is the precious one. He is of infinite value and worth. He's the one to be honored. He's the one to be esteemed. He's the one to be valued. And brethren, if you're a true believer, you highly value and esteem the Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing can compare to Him. He is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. In that same passage in 1 Peter talks about how His blood is also precious blood. His blood is so precious and valuable that it purchased it. It redeemed millions of guilty sinners from their sins and cleanses all believers from all of their sins. It is precious blood. It is infinitely valuable blood because it is actually, as Luke says in Acts chapter 20, that it is the very blood of God. Because that humanity that shed that blood was united in a hypostatic union with the deity, the Son of God. But He's precious in His offices. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king of His people. He's got precious promises, promises which are all yea and amen in Him. And so surely Christ Himself makes the kingdom of infinite value. He's the most valuable, the most precious possession that a person could possibly have. He is the one pearl of great price. And when you and I are translated into the kingdom, we become possessors of Christ Himself. And we can say, He is mine and I am His. And in all of the plenitude of His preciousness, He belongs to me. He belongs to every believer. By God's grace, we are brought into union with Christ and to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Why is the kingdom of God so to be highly esteemed and sought after? Because to have the kingdom is to have the King as ours. Secondly, the blessings of the kingdom of Christ also make it of infinite value. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven are of infinite price and of worth. These are called the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, the kingdom is like a treasure trove that's full of rich blessing for all of its members. Remember what Paul said in the 2 Corinthians, I believe, he said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And so these are not ordinary blessings, beloved. These are benefits divine. They're heavenly spiritual blessings. We enjoy all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, being joined to Christ. They include, for example, all of the forgiveness of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have the peace of God in our souls that passes understanding. Christ is our peace. We receive the perfect righteousness. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They include adoption into the family of God, where God becomes my heavenly Father and I become His son or daughter. These blessings include the sanctification and purification of our souls. They include fellowship with the Lord. They include entrance into His very presence through prayer by the Holy Spirit of God. They include eternal life as well as the eternal inheritance that we will have in glory. So these are spiritual blessings. These are heavenly blessings. These are glorious riches that come to us in Christ. But these blessings are also incorruptible. Jesus told us we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures on the earth. The treasures in heaven, where moth doth not, where they neither rust or corrupt and so forth, where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't waste your time on all this other stuff. You need to seek heavenly treasures. Because all of the temporal things that we have, all of these things that we possess, they will rot. They will go away. They'll fade away. They can be stolen. They can be lost. But these eternal treasures that are found in Christ are incorruptible. They're in heaven. They're safe in heaven. Our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. They will not fade away. They're reserved in heaven for us and we're reserved for it. And then these blessings of the kingdom are soul-satisfying blessings. As that treasure brought great joy to that man's heart, so the blessings of the kingdom of heaven bring true joy and satisfaction to those who possess them. And Christ gives His people this true joy and peace and happiness and satisfaction of heart that no one can take away. He gives the peace that passes all understanding. We're able to rejoice, at least at times. We're able to rejoice with joy, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever wondered why in the world sinners don't pursue this treasure, this pearl? The bottom line is they don't esteem its infinite value. They simply don't realize how precious it is, how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. Its true worth is hid from their eyes. Otherwise, I would submit to you, they would sell all that they possess in order to have it. They're blind to the glory of the Son of God. They're blind to the worth of the kingdom of God. Because if sinners had but one sight of the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ, they would do anything to have that one pearl of great price. Nothing would stand in their way of obtaining this pearl, of obtaining this treasure. And I'm convinced, brethren, that if you and I, as the people of God, had a more accurate estimation in our own hearts of the infinite worth and value and the preciousness of Christ and His kingdom, that we would be willing to sacrifice anything for Christ and His kingdom. And we would count no cost too great for the advancement of His kingdom. We'd be much more appreciative, much more thankful to God for making us citizens of His kingdom. And we would be filled with praise and with gratitude for bringing us out of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we'd be more content. We'd have more spiritual joy, even in the midst of our sorrows and trials, if we realize the wonderful, immense, glorious riches that we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians again that Christ, though He were rich, became poor for our sakes, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Do you realize that you're rich if you're a Christian today? Spiritually, we are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that. We need to appreciate these riches, the spiritual treasures that we possess in Christ and in His kingdom if we belong to Him. And all of the other stuff, the riches so-called of this sinful world, cannot compare to the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first great principle found in these parables then is the transcendent worth, the value of Christ and His heavenly kingdom. Secondly, the price required to obtain the kingdom. The price required to obtain the kingdom. Now, in each case, you remember in the parables, the different men, they went and they sold everything they had in order to secure the treasure in the field or the pearl of great price. The point being, of course, that the kingdom is so valuable that no cost, no price would be too great or too unreasonable in order to possess it. It is a bargain at any price. I mean, you think about this. If somebody came up to you, somebody that you knew was absolutely truthful, and they said to you, I will give you heaven. All you have to do is stand on your head for half an hour in the middle of town in your underwear and then turn around and give me $50,000 and you'll be secure to go to heaven. You'd say, that's a bargain. Count me in. Sign me up. Here's your $50,000. Go get me some underwear and I'm ready to do it. If you really understood how horrible hell is and how wonderful heaven is. You'd be ready to bargain. 50,000, nothing for an eternity in heaven. You get my point. That's a silly illustration, but you get my point. It is a bargain at any price. But what is the price? The cost of securing the kingdom of heaven. Well, beloved, we need to, of course, guard against any notion that we can actually purchase Christ or the kingdom of heaven by anything that we can do. We really have nothing of value to offer to God that could even get close to the value of the kingdom. Our morality can't secure it. Our good works can't purchase it. Our tears can't do it. Our religiosity can't do it. We have nothing with which to buy the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven isn't for sale, in other words. It's free to needy sinners. Revelation 22:17 says this. He says, "Let him that is thirsty come, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Romans 3:22, we read this. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So thank God. The price has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have the riches, all of the riches, all of the benefits of the kingdom of Christ because Jesus has paid it all. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, which describes the freeness of the salvation of God. Isaiah, and here he's in this last section of the prophecy of Isaiah, this is so full of the gospel. Beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ, His death upon the cross, we have in 53 and so forth. But look what He says in 55:1. He goes, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what it does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me," God is saying. "Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." And so here you have the freeness, the gospel invitation, the freeness of the salvation of God to come and buy without money, without price, do it freely because of God's sure covenant mercy in Christ. He's talking about that David's son. And what an insult it is to God to think that we somehow could produce anything in our lives that would match the price and the worth and the value of God's mercies and God's blessings in Christ. That somehow we could do enough or be religious enough in order to actually purchase salvation. It's free. Without money. Without cost. Without anything. Come empty-handed. Come as beggars to purchase the free grace of the kingdom of Christ. But beloved, while the kingdom is free and the offer is genuine, there is a cost. There's a price to pay. Everyone who would have the kingdom of Christ and its riches must be willing to part with some things. We must be willing to part with anything and everything that we once counted as gain, as dear to us, if we would have the kingdom. Anything that competes with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this sense, you see, we must be willing to sell all. To sell all. To have it and to have Him. And this is what the Lord was teaching in Luke chapter 14. And we could multiply passages, but this is only a 5-hour sermon, so we'll keep our comments brief. Luke chapter 14, and beginning in verse 25. as Jesus is preaching and great multitudes are following him. It says in verse 25, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying there is a cost to being a Christian. We must be willing to forsake everything to be his disciple. Now think about that for a minute. There's some things that we must be willing to forsake, to give up, if we would possess the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Number one, we must be willing to forsake and sell off all of our own self-righteousness. Philippians 3, Paul there is using himself as an example. And he says, look, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, I had all this to boast of. I was so religious. I had confidence in my flesh, that is, in the workings of my flesh in religion. And I was a Pharisee. I kept the law. I was blameless. This, that, and the other. Hebrew of the Hebrews. I had it all. And then Paul says this. I count it all as rubbish. I count all of it as rubbish, as dung, in order to obtain Christ and His perfect righteousness. I've got to be willing to count all of my good works, all of my religious activity as worthless, and realize that I, in myself, in my flesh, I have no merit, I have no righteousness of my own, no goodness with which to present myself to God. We come to Jesus with nothing in our hands. I bring simply to thy cross, I cling. All my righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the light of the holiness of God. And until we are ready to forsake all of our confidence and trust in our own works and our own religion and our own so-called merit, we cannot and will not partake of the treasures and the riches that are freely offered to us in Christ. Do you see that? We must come to God in the posture of empty-handed beggars in order to obtain the kingdom. Secondly, I've got to be willing to forsake and sell off my love and practice of sin. And that passage back in Isaiah chapter 55, which so clearly states the freeness of salvation and the freeness of grace in Christ, is on to say, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. He will abundantly pardon him. And so abundant pardon and the riches of God's covenant mercy is promised to all of those who are willing to forsake their way and forsake their thoughts and return in repentance to the God of heaven. And brothers and sisters, there is no abundant pardon. There is no mercy extended to anyone that doesn't forsake his wicked way and his unrighteous, idolatrous thoughts and return in repentance to the living God. I cannot cling to my sins and expect God to show mercy. We've got to sell off our love of sin and our practice of sin if we would enter into the kingdom of Christ. Just to put it another way, repentance is required to enter into God's kingdom. Thirdly, we must be willing to part with everything we possess if faithfulness to Christ demands it. Christ told that rich young ruler, remember that young man that came to him and said, "What can I do to have eternal life?" And looked so promising, nice young man. And remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "I want you to stop right here. I want you to close your eyes, bow your head, raise your hand, say a prayer, and you're good to go." Is that what Jesus said to him? He said, "Go sell whatsoever you possess and give it to the poor. And come and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven." Now, the key to understanding that, of course, is that this was a covetous young man. His heart was wrapped up in his riches. And so Jesus, of course, knew his heart, and he put his finger on his idol. And he says, "Young man, you've got to renounce your idol before you can be a disciple of mine." That's what he was saying to him. And until this young man was prepared to forsake everything that he had for the kingdom, and he had a lot to give up, he was barred from it. He could not go on living for self and worshiping his wealth and go to heaven too. And we need to ask ourselves a searching idea, a searching principle here. Is there anything in our lives that we are not willing to part with if faithfulness to Christ were to demand it? Are we so attached to our material possessions and our comforts in this life that we would not part with them for Christ's sake, if faithfulness to Christ demanded it? That's a searching question. Simply put, Jesus and His kingdom must become more precious to us than anything or anyone else in the world. Remember, Jesus earlier had said, "No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time." Then we must be willing to forsake all rival affections. Jesus said, we read it earlier, "If any man loves his mother, father, brother, sister, son, or daughter more than me, he cannot be my disciple." I must esteem the Lord Jesus Christ more highly than my dearest relations. And we need to be careful that we don't allow anybody, young or old, to become our idol, where we would rather please them than please the Lord. Even our mothers on Mother's Day. Christ must have first place in our affections and in our hearts. And then we must be willing to part with our own will and our own way, where we were all like sheep and we all have gone astray. And we all went our own way. You see, that's what sin is. Wanting our own way rather than God's. That's what sin is. That's a definition of sin, really. Pleasing ourselves instead of seeking to please God. But in order to possess the kingdom of Christ, I've got to be willing to forsake this posture of having my own way and running my own life. I've got to be willing to submit my life, my plans, my decisions, my actions, everything to the will of God and to His way, not mine. And so, brothers and sisters, while the kingdom of heaven, the greatest treasure we could possibly possess, is freely offered to and is bestowed upon bankrupt, needy sinners by the grace of God freely, and yet no one possesses that kingdom who is not willing to forsake all that he has, his self-righteousness, his love of sin, his possessions, his rival affections, yes, his own will, his own way, even his own life also, if faithfulness to Christ requires it. And I didn't say it, Jesus did. So you want to take that up with somebody, you take it up to him. The kingdom of God is free. The kingdom of heaven is free. And yet it will cost us everything that opposes God and His righteousness. And the beauty here is when we see the beauty of Christ, when we understand the value and the worth of the kingdom of heaven, we'll be happy. We will gladly sell off and give up everything else in order to have Him. So let's think through, in closing, two or three important applications from these parables. The parables here describe, I think, one of the most essential marks of being a true member of God's kingdom. The members of the kingdom highly esteem and value the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who believe, He is the precious one. It's actually a noun. We usually use it, He is precious, which would be an adjective, but that's not it. He is the precious one, or the honorable one, the one that we would esteem and honor above all else. That's the idea of that statement in 1 Peter. And so those who believe in Christ, He is indeed precious to them. He is their chief delight. He is their all in all. He's the fountain of all of their hope and joy. And if you ask a true Christian, would you trade Jesus for $1 billion? They would say, no way. He's my life. He's my salvation. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my everything. And we need to ask ourselves, does that describe me? Have I been willing to forsake all in order to have Him? Has He captured our heart? Is He your priceless treasure? Because every true Christian sees Christ as his greatest treasure, the one pearl of great price. And we need to ask ourselves with judgment day honesty, is He my all in all this morning? Is He the pearl of great price to me? Do you consider Christ Jesus and His kingdom as more valuable than anything or anyone else in this entire world? And if not, so you know, I like to dabble in the Bible. I'm a little religious. I enjoy coming to church once in a while. That's all fine. But to be honest about it, Pastor, I really don't think Jesus is my all in all. He's kind of over here. He's not in here. He's just kind of on the periphery. Good guy. I like hearing about Him in the Bible, but He's not my all in all. Then I would commend Him to you this morning because He is worth giving everything up for. Amen. His riches are unsearchable. His glory is unspeakable. His kingdom is eternal. His love is unfathomable, to which every true Christian here in this room would testify. Amen. So why don't lost sinners flock to Him? You ever thought about that? Why don't they flock to Him? Why don't they run to Christ? Why don't lost people esteem Him more? Well, there's a number of reasons for that. Perhaps with some, it is that they esteem the world and its pleasures too much. They esteem the things of this world and the things that money can buy and so forth. And they're so wrapped up in the fun or the cares of this life and this world to care about Christ and the riches that are in Him. And the world has millions of people who are seduced and blinded to the glory of Christ. And so they don't come to Him. Other lost people, they don't appreciate how much they need Him. You see, sinners desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need His forgiveness. They need His righteousness. They need His grace. They need His mercy. Because all lost sinners are unrighteous. They are lost. They're condemned. And they're headed for eternal punishment unless they repent. And Christ is the only person who can save them and forgive them and take them to heaven. He gives you everything you need for time and for eternity. And therefore, He ought to be highly esteemed. But so often He's not, because lost sinners simply don't realize how much they need the Lord Jesus. And we need to stop and take stock and just ask ourselves questions sometimes and examine ourselves. What is it in life you're really seeking? That fellow was seeking. But what are you seeking? What are you after in life? What is it you really esteem? You see, you need to highly esteem Christ. And if you did, then you would seek Him. You need to seek Him with all of your heart. And you need to be busy laying up treasures in heaven, not here on the earth. And as Isaiah 53 put it earlier, why do you spend money and labor for that which can never satisfy? Labor for the true riches, the true eternal treasure that's in Christ, found only in Him. Seek this one pearl of great price. He's offered to you this morning. Freely offered to you. Why would you turn Him down? Why would you snub your nose at the Son of God who died for sinners to save them from eternal hell? Why would you turn away from the one pearl of great price who's so glorious, so beautiful, so majestic, so wonderful in His offices and His work? Why would you turn Him down? Run to Him. Trust in Him. But brethren, if we're converted, we need to remind ourselves of how rich we are. How rich we are in Christ. We're rich in grace. We may not have a penny to our name, but we are possessors of the pearl of great price. We're possessors of an eternal treasure, a glorious kingdom in heaven. Christ is to be highly esteemed of us as well. He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, our Friend, our High Priest, our Advocate in heaven. How we ought to frequently meditate on the unsearchable riches we have in Christ. And if we do that, you see, we'll be more content. We'll be satisfied with Christ, just like that fellow with that one pearl. That one pearl, you can imagine him taking out that one valuable pearl that he has found and purchased, and gaze upon its beauty, and sit in wonder of its glory, and thank God for that pearl. Well, the greater our esteem of Christ, you see, the greater our esteem, the more precious He is to us, the more satisfied we're going to be with Him, the more full of joy we're going to be, the more we will adore Him and worship Him and praise Him. And worshiping the Lord would be a delight to those who really esteem our Savior. And they won't see private or corporate worship as a bore or as an imposition on their lives. You mean I got to come to church again? No, they would say, I can't wait. I want to go. I want to worship my Savior, this pearl of great price, who I esteem above everything and everyone else in the world, who gave His life to redeem me from all of my sins. I want to worship Him. I want to please Him. I want to praise Him. Oh, how I rejoice in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who has loved me and given Himself for me. That's the heart that's been captured by the glories of the Son of God. Do you know anything of that? Anything at all? Is this just religion ho-hum to you? I put in my nickel of religion and get out a couple bucks of blessing. Is that how we look at life? No, Christ is a living person who loved sinners and gave His life on the cross to save them. And now He comes to us freely, says, come to me, respond to me, embrace me, sell off everything you've got, and I'll fill your life with myself and with the blessings of glory and an eternal inheritance that will not fade away. Amen. We live so far below where we should be. We waller around in this world, and there's some things that are fine, but I mean, to get caught up in the things of this world, the pleasures of this life, and all the money we can make, and spending our days in the world and on the TV and on everything, and forgetting the glorious blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Those who esteem Him will say, along with the redeemed in glory, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and honor and dominion and glory and blessing. May he become the pearl of great price to every single person in this room this morning, because he is worthy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so... First of all, we're ashamed that we don't love Christ more, that we don't esteem him more highly, that we don't want to worship him more and more, that we don't delight in him more and more. We don't rejoice like this man rejoiced in the pearl. Lord, we don't rejoice, or in the treasure. We don't rejoice like we should in Christ. Oh, forgive us. Forgive us for the pitiful nature of our devotion to the Son of God. We pray for any here this morning that are outside of Christ, that are looking in. Perhaps they're seeking happiness, seeking something. Lord, may they begin to seek you with all of their hearts. Please reveal yourself to them in your beauty, your glory, and your sufficiency. Cause the gospel of your grace to bear fruit today in each of our lives. May Jesus Christ be glorified and more highly honored and esteemed in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction from God's holy word, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.